There's nothing you can know that isn't known. Nothing you can see that isn't shown. There's nowhere you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. It's easy. What comes next? All you need is love. It's easy. We just love. As Ringo famously says, don't bother emailing me, peace and love, man, peace and love. I'm too busy. It's easy, we just love each other. And as we look at this passage here this evening, we're coming to the third of three times we've had in these couple of chapters here. And we've seen that faith of that centurion as he trusted that just a word from Jesus would heal his servant. We've seen last week how Jesus had raised that widow's son and shown himself to be ruler over all things, even life and death. And now as we come to this strange incident here, we're thinking with this title of love. Because in this passage we see the love and the compassion of Jesus heavily contrasted with no love for no compassion from the Pharisee. And we see this love of this woman back to Jesus for all he has done for her. And we see ourselves, don't we? Because that's the question. Whenever we look at the Bible, we want to... It's the question we ask ourselves. Where am I in here? You know, we read the Good Samaritan. We want to be the Samaritan, don't we? That bloke who everybody's a bit shifty about, but actually comes through and rescues the guy. And when we read it, we actually realise where that little beggar... Not little beggar, the guy who's been beaten up at the side of the road. In need of a saviour. And as we look at this passage, we'll see that often... How we see ourselves in this passage, we often get it wrong. We need to be the woman. So very often, we're Simon. And so as we look at their loves and their lack of love, we want to see ourselves, ultimately so that we can see Jesus. So we're just going to think three things this evening. About something we need to know, about something we need to give, and a truth about love. So let's think firstly that you must know who you are. Because all of us have got a touch of the Ronnie Pickering about us, haven't we? Do you remember Ronnie Pickering? Some of you are going, what, who? But there was a guy and he was a YouTube sensation. A motorbike guy pulled up in front of him. And he was beeping his horn, this guy in this car, shouting at him. He followed him, he turned around to a junction, and he's effing and blinding at him, telling him, this cyclist, that he's an idiot and he's going to batter him. And this guy's, what are you on about? I was following the rules of the road. And this guy says, do you know who I am? Do you know what I mean? He said, no, mate, I ain't got a clue. Who are you? He says, I'm Ronnie Pickering. He said, who's that? He said, it's me. I'm Ronnie Pickering. And that's the whole point of it. He's just like you and me. Nobody knows who he is, but he thinks he's a big deal, and therefore he thinks that he can have a go at this motorcyclist who was just minding his own business. If you want a laugh, go on and watch it. If you don't mind the foul language, it's a salutary lesson for all of us. But we have got a touch of the Ronnie Pickering about us, haven't we? We all want to think there's something about us that other people should look up to. That other people should get out of our way. That other people aren't as important, maybe, as us. And there's a touch of that in Simon's heart here, isn't it? This Pharisee who's invited Jesus into his home. And we want to ask that question. Why has he invited Jesus into his home? Because he's clearly not that bothered about Jesus. Look, just look at verses 44 and following there. He's had Jesus into his house. And the first thing you did when you had somebody round, you know, like today, you would take the coat and hang it up for them. In those days, you gave them some water to wash their feet. Well, he hadn't even bothered that. He hadn't even greeted him. 45, you did not give me a kiss, don't worry. Hey, that's a handshake. He's not even shook his hand as he's come in. We could go on and on. He's not clearly that bothered about Jesus. And if you look at verse 39, you'll see again that he's not having Jesus around because he's gone, wow, this guy is who he says he is. He's a prophet. He's come from God. Because he says if this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. Implicit in that is, Jesus, you're not that great, mate. He seems to be the kind of guy who, he wants to have the latest cool person round in his house. He wants to be seen with the cool dudes so that other people will think he's cool. Do you remember in the election when Ed Miliband had Russell Brand round and they had that discussion on camera and he thought that was going to get him the trendy votes? Didn't work, did it? But it's a bit like that. If I'm seen with this guy who everybody's kind of thinking is amazing, perhaps people think I'm quite cool as well. Because he's clearly not that bothered about Jesus. I really don't think this is because he's awed by who Jesus is. His attitude to Jesus shows that. His reaction to Jesus said almost everything about him. And that heart, that attitude was confirmed in his attitude towards this poor woman. Look again at verse 39. This woman has come in and she's been stood behind Jesus with the perfume, she's probably planning to pour it on him, or to give it to him or something, but she just can't contain herself. She's so overwhelmed that she just breaks down, literally in a puddle on the floor. What does Simon say? I'm not having you in my house. Who are you? Don't you know who I am? He thinks she's beneath him. She's probably from that description. She may well have been a prostitute. Or certainly someone with a big reputation in the town. And Jesus is probably, Simon thinks, letting himself be made ceremonially unclean by letting him touch her. Doesn't Jesus understand God's law about sinners? He, Simon the Pharisee, would literally, honestly, obviously, cross the road to avoid her. Jesus is letting her touch his feet. And that's why we get this mini parable from Jesus, verse 41 through to 42. In it, Jesus is explaining to Simon these woman's actions. He's kind of telling this little parable so that Simon gets what this woman is doing. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because if that was the main aim of it, it didn't work. Simon doesn't get it. Throughout it seems Simon doesn't get what this woman's doing. Perhaps what Jesus is doing here is he's reminding Simon that Simon is more like this woman than he'd ever like to think. Because look at this parable there in verses 41 and 42. We've got these two people and they owe a lot of money. The second guy, 50 denarii. That's just under 2 months' wages. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't afford to pay off a debt of 2 months' wages at a moment's notice. That's quite a big debt, but compared to 500, that's a year and a half's wages. You know, if you take the average wage perhaps today, you're looking 50, 60, 70 grand. That's a lot of money. And Simon gets that part of it, doesn't he? He gets that when both their debts are forgiven, the person who owes a year and a half's wages, they're going to be pretty happy. Someone gives you 70 grand, effectively, you're going to be pretty grateful. That's a lot of money. They're going to see that generosity in a different way to the person who was forgiven the smaller debt. We get that, don't we? And I think Simon gets that, doesn't he, there in verse 43. But perhaps what Simon doesn't get, perhaps what we don't get as we look at this parable. But we must get, if we're to understand this whole episode, is that no matter how big or small the price, whether it's a year and a half wages, whether it's 2 months' wages, neither debtor is ever going to be able to get near paying it. Well, Jesus says that, doesn't he? Verse 42 at the beginning there. They owed vastly different sums, but neither of them had the money to pay him back. They're both equally helpless. They're both equally needy. They both have exactly the same need. It's a different level, but it's the same need. The only difference is the amount of need that shows on the surface. Jesus is saying to Simon here, look, this woman's like this. She's a mess on the floor at my feet because she gets it. She sees herself as she really is, desperately sinful, desperately wicked, desperately in need of Jesus. And so she's grateful that he's come to rescue her. She's amazed that he would give her love and grace. Because she gets who he is, she rejoices in Jesus. Because she gets who she is, she wants to honour Jesus. Because she gets who she is and who Jesus is, she loves Jesus. But Simon's not in that place, is he? And therefore, he's really down on her there in verse 39. And he's down on Jesus. Because Simon is the respectable one. The one who knows the law. The one who keeps it. The Pharisee. He even let this really weird rabbi into his house to have a meal. He's offered him food. But when he looks at the two people before him, he's got nothing but contempt for them. He's not like them. He's better than them. And Jesus says to him in this mini parable, you're a debtor to Simon. Your list of sin and shame might not be so public, might not be so large, but you're still completely unable to pay it. You might think your debt is small, but you need to recognize that it's still a debt. Because that's what changes the attitude of the heart, of a heart like Simon. And we've got to recognise that that heart is still all around us, isn't it? Expressed in people's lives. There's a van parked near me, and you know those stickers on van, no tools left in this vehicle overnight? There's one near me, and it says on the back, to all scumbags, smackheads and lowlifes, there are no tools that you can sell for drugs left in this vehicle overnight. That's that heart expressed in verse 39, isn't it? I'm better than you. I would never steal that. It's everywhere. But do we recognise that that heart Simon expresses in verse 39 is in my heart and your heart? When you despair of that person who's messed up again, let you down again, especially in that area of life that you've just got sorted, when you get frustrated that that person is so needy, always bleeding over you, always asking for help, when you want to tell them, simply just grow up and get a life. When your nose turns up as you see again that that person is here, with all their baggage, with all their issues, with all their headaches, when that person demonstrates again that they just don't get that doctrine that you, well, you mastered like days ago, do you see what your heart's saying? Why can't they be like me? I've got it sorted. Stop being so weak. And do you know what? We show that attitude to Jesus as well, don't we? When you think that you can get through a single day without reading his word and spending time asking to give him to give you grace, when you think you can live the Christian life without using the ordinary means of grace, of God's word, of prayer, of meeting with his people, that he's given you to live that life, when you close Jesus off as the Sunday bit of your life, you've got that same heart as Simon. I'm enough. Because Simon the Pharisee is alive and well in my heart and in your heart. In this passage, where we see ourselves, if we're honest, we're Simon, aren't we? But the whole point of this passage being in the Bible is so that we might see in our Simon in our hearts and know that we need to be this woman. Heartbroken by our sin, astounded at the person of Jesus, overwhelmed by the fact that he would give himself to rescue us, that he would take the burden of our debt of sin and pay it in full. And therefore, we're conscious of our desperate need of him, willing to make, let's face it, like this woman, an idiot of ourselves, to demonstrate our love for him. Because we've got to know ourselves and therefore know our need of Jesus. But the second thing we see here is when we do that, we must give more than you can afford. When was the last time you went red? I was in the Mission Cafe the other day and somebody shouted something across at the postman who was coming in. And it obviously embarrassed him. And the reaction of about five people in that room was, your face is the colour of your coat. When was the last time you were embarrassed? When was the last time you thought back to some time when you'd been a real idiot? And you felt again that embarrassment. When you realised, hey, I'm being an idiot at the minute. And the thought of facing others and admitting that weakness, that failing, is horrible. And yet look at this woman. She's coming to this house of this righteous, it seems, respectable Pharisee. She's known throughout the town as a sinful woman. And she does, we've said it before, but she does literally end up in a puddle on the floor, doesn't she? She loses all her inhibitions, it would seem. All her thought of keeping her emotion in check. You know, she's not British, this girl, is she? There's no stiff upper lip here. Crying in public. Wiping someone's feet with your hair. Kissing someone's feet. Now, we had Alfred up this morning. And I said to him, are you really going to make a career out of moving corns off people's feet? Now, bless him, I'm really glad he does it. But I could never do that. Can you imagine kissing somebody's feet and wiping their feet with your hair? Turning into a blubbering wreck. Remember, these aren't feet that we like to think of as we like to think of them, are they? This is open sandals in a time when there were lots of animals in the streets, in a dirty and dusty country, days before you could bazooka that verruca. Years even, thousands of years, not days before. Thousands of years before you could get rid of things like that. And then she's pouring perfume all over. Now, let's get in our heads again. This isn't Aldi's own brand body spray. This is one of those perfumes that they only advertise at Christmas. You know, one of those where the advert's like a Terrence Malick film? There's no talking. It's a beautiful shot. Everything's in soft focus. If you have to ask how much it is, you're not even allowed in the shop where they sell it. This is the kind of thing we're talking about. And it's unlikely that this woman's from the aristocracy, is it? It's unlikely, with her reputation in that very conservative religious society, that she's a rich person, a well thought of person. It's not like she's just run out to Harvey Nicks and picked some up with her pocket money. This is probably an heirloom. This is probably her insurance policy, her pension. The only thing that's going to keep her going after she can't make money anymore. And here, look there, in verse 38, she's pouring it on the floor. Imagine what her family would say if she had one. This is the ultimate ski holiday, isn't it? She's not spending her kids' inheritance down a mountainside. She's literally pouring it out on some dusty, dirty feet. So why does she do this? Why does she give so much? Her reputation, her insurance, her pension, because she's got it. Because she sees who she is and she sees who Jesus is. She's got that truth that John Newton said as his last words. One thing I know for sure, I am a great sinner and Jesus is a great saviour. That he rescues hell deserving sinners who put their trust in him, including this woman. And in response to that grace and love, she responds with love. In the face of such awesome love, she can give nothing but everything she's got. Money, future, what little reputation she had left. She gave it all to Jesus because she knows he's come to give it all for her. Here's Mark Dever, a pastor in the States. He says, the fundamental response we must have to God's radical love for us in Jesus is to radically love him. To radically love him. Because contrast her reaction with Simon. He's not on the floor, is he? He's not pouring away his inheritance. He's not crying. Because he can't see that he's been given anything. He doesn't think he's got anything to give in return. He's going above and beyond by even having this weird rabbi dude in his house in the first place. So let me ask that question again. Where are you? Where are I in this parable? I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. I'm Simon. So very often, I'm Simon. And I need to be this woman. I don't think enough of the grace and the love that's been poured out in me in Jesus. That I've been loved beyond my understanding. That I've been given more than I can imagine. That my debt has been wiped clean. And more than that, I've been brought to the Father, united to the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's true of you if you are a Christian tonight. I don't know if you did this, but I still think somewhere in my brain, sometimes it's acceptable to say, but that's still a bit too much to ask. He can't call me to give that. Central to the Christian life, seen in the reaction of this woman, is this statement. Let's get it in our heads. The Father gave his only beloved Son for you. There is nothing the Lord Jesus cannot legitimately call you to give up for him. Let me say that again. The Father gave his one and only beloved Son for you. There is nothing the Lord Jesus cannot legitimately call you to give up for him. You know, we live in a world, don't we, where the most important thing is our family. We can't go against them. We can't do anything that might harm them or jeopardize them. And Jesus says, he who does not hate father and mother but love me more is not worthy to be called my disciple. We've got that job, that career, those dreams of what we will be. We've got that money that we're saving for a rainy day, for our pension fund, our insurance. We've got those friends. We desperately don't want to do anything that would jeopardize that friendship. Perhaps you're here this evening, you're a fresher, you just moved in, you've got new mates. You're worried they might find out you're a Christian. They might think you're weird. You've got that relationship that you know isn't what it should be? Can Jesus call you to give these things up? What about your time, your energy, your comfort, your ideas about yourself, your attitudes about others? This woman gave everything because Jesus gave everything for her. There is nothing the Lord Jesus cannot legitimately call you to give up for him. But we don't want to, do we? We resent the sacrifice. We resent that we can't be who we want to be. We resent the fact that Jesus calls us to give him areas of our lives that we'd really like to keep deep down secret for ourselves. Well, I never thought I'd say this, but a good example of what we should do is Lewis Hamilton, the Formula One driver. Do you remember he was caught in that Pussycat Dolsinger, Nicole Scherzinger is her name? And he said that she came to him one day and said, "Why won't you come out with my friends and party? Why can't you eat pizza? Why can't you go for a few drinks?" His answer? "Because I want to be world champion." And the two don't match up. Everything was given up for the love of becoming world champion. Eventually, so I read, even his relationship with her. But love for Jesus shows itself not so much in our fine words, or even in our endless activity, but what we are willing to give to him. What we're willing to give up when he calls us to. Security, comfort, dreams. It's a call to hold things lightly. And to trust Jesus. To love him more than our reputation, or our money, or our friends, or our future. To take up our cross and follow him, as in her way this woman did. Giving more than we think we can afford, because he gave all for us. And so finally, and very briefly, let's just think that love wins. Love wins. Because ultimately there, look in verses 48 and onwards. Well, verse 47. Jesus has contrasted the reaction of this woman and Simon. And Jesus says her sins have been forgiven because she loved much. Her faith, verse 50, has saved her. And she can go in peace. She ultimately is given the riches of heaven. She gave it all away and receives instead the riches of heaven. She is forgiven. Not because of what she did. Here's Bruce Milne. A New Testament scholar, he says, before the woman left, Jesus assured her of her forgiven state. He also deliberately drew attention to the reason for her life change. Verse 50, her faith in him. The woman stood forgiven not because she loved much, rather she loved much because she was forgiven. This is great. There are no merit points with Jesus. He shares his merit points with us for our eternal gain. Because she recognized love and grace in Jesus and was changed by it. Simon was too busy looking at himself to see this love and grace in Jesus. And ultimately, as the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, this love and grace was shown. As he wept tears of mental, physical, emotional, spiritual abandonment and misery. As he wiped away our sin. As it was placed on his head instead of ours. As he was driven to his face. Driven even to the dust of death by the depth of God's wrath against our sin. And then, as his father lifted his head and raised him to new life, saying, "Their sins are forgiven. Your people's sins are forgiven. Your faith, Jesus, has saved them. Come in peace." Because our need is the same as this woman's. We need Jesus. Only he transforms. Only he is enough. So we've got to search our hearts this week. We've got to see where we're like Simon. Because grace is not found in self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. It is found on our knees, on our face, at Jesus' feet. In dependence, awe, and love. Broken, helpless, needy, and righteous, holy, loved children of the Father, united to the King of the universe by his Spirit. That's our need. That's our hope. God's sovereign grace and love in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him you have rescued us and brought us to know him. Father, we pray for any here who do not as yet know the Lord Jesus. Would you rescue and save, that through his cross and his perfect life, we each of us might know you as our Father. And Father, would you give us grace to love in return, to give out of the grace we've been given, that your name might be glorified and your kingdom might be built for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.